and told the other little girl to grow up instead of getting a hand to the back of her rear side and said, you don't lie ever under any circumstance. Well, how do you know that as a parent? You got to know by the Spirit. I saw it, but I knew in my heart the whole time that kid is lying out of her teeth. And so what happens when she gets to school? Well, the parent is going to think that all the teachers are wrong and they're just picking on her kid, and because she will not look at the truth about her kid. It's hard, I'm sure, to see that your child could ever do anything wrong. I know I was an angel. I never did anything wrong. No siree. Never. And my mom and daddy will just testify to that and just tell you. Kids are very, 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 very impressionable. They believe what this one said. They believe what that one said. If this is the going thing and it'll get you into the higher clique, then I tell you what, they're going to believe it. You know, they'll turn on their best friend if they think the more popular people will like them. You ever seen that in school? How many of you were not in the popular group at school? Till I changed schools, then I got in the popular group. No, I pretty much was in most of the popular groups. But anyway, it's real difficult for kids. I wasn't when I was in elementary school, but then we moved. And when I got in high school, for some reason or another, I was in the popular group. But all through elementary school, it was like, you're evil because you're not in the popular group. And everybody was constantly telling things about the other person to make them look bad so that they could, if they could get to one of the people in the popular group, and they could say, you know what they did? You know, they did this, they did that. Because they're trying to win you so that they can get in your group. They'll tell you anything. They'll tell you it's black when it's white. They'll tell you they paid $5 when they paid $5,000 because they want to be in the popular group. That's kids. Kids will do it in a heartbeat. They're very, very impressionable. They'll change sides just like night and day because they want to hang with the right crowd. And they'll do dumb stuff like, you know, some of the things kids and boys will do. They'll drive fast, they'll race, they'll do things that they know they shouldn't do, be impressionable to things. They know they shouldn't be out there racing or walking on that edge of that cliff or you know, taking drugs or drinking just to fit in. I mean, peer pressure among kids is absolutely probably the worst thing that kids go through. It's terrible. I mean, you have to smoke this joint in order to be with our group. And all this hazing stuff and all this stuff that's going on is terrible. How does that apply to spiritual children? Do you think somebody would come and tell me something about you so that they could get closer to me? In a heartbeat. But you know what I do with that kind of stuff? The person that comes and tells me, I have way less respect for them than I do the other person. Because, I mean, if we had it happen once, we had it happen 10,000 times. People wanted to be Keith and our friends because we were with Mom and Dad night and day. They wanted to tell us something about somebody else, that they said something about Dad, or they said something about Mom, or they did this, or they did that, so that they could be your friend, so that they could get closer to Mom and Dad. And they will use you and chew you up and spit you out. And stab you in the back. That's the way kids are. That's the way spiritual kids are too. So we know if, say, Shirley comes here and she tells Dave, do you know what Nancy did? Do you know how rude she was to me? Do you know how mean she was to me? I tell you what, I would never put up with that kind of stuff. Well, instantly it makes me wonder, which Shirley would never do, because she's so sweet and precious. But Dave would come to me and he'll say, they're messed up. That's about all he'd say, they're messed up. And that'd probably be the end of the conversation, because we won't talk about it. Because gossip is worthless. And you know what? if she'll talk to him about her, she'll talk to her about him. And that's the way kids are. They're your friend to your face when they're at your slumber party, but the next day at school, they're going to be somebody else's friend. And that's the way spiritual children are. They're always looking for the higher rank, the higher position, the higher place. They're always looking. God says He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You tell me what, there's people in this church right now that God has been dealing with me about. They have never, ever, ever, that since we've had the church, complained about anything. They've never whined. They've never done anything except for serve. You never hear anything out of them. The only thing that you hear is that their job is done that you asked them to do. What does that make a leader want to do? Makes them want to elevate them. God's the same way. He is exactly the same way. Kids are that way. You know, your child, okay? You've got kids. And you tell them, clean up your room and do your homework and make good grades at school. And they're just doing it. You never have any troubles out of them. What happens graduation time? You're saving every dime that you can get your hands on to buy them a car for graduation. You're doing everything that you can do to bless them. Because they don't give you any trouble. You don't look for the child that's been giving you trouble for the last 10 years and say, here, I want to bless you with this car. You've been such a rebellious child. You've always had to have your way. I just love that about you. I'm going to give you this car. Well, no. You might do it because you love them, because you're their parent, but it ain't because of what they did for sure. So when kids are that way, they're real unsteady. They go up and down like a yo-yo. One day they're happy. One day they're sad. One day they're depressed. I mean, look at teenagers. I mean, you talk about a yo-yo. If their boyfriend likes them and they got a new outfit to wear, you talk about they are happy. You know? But if they broke up with their boyfriend and their hair is not doing right and they got a pimple that day, it's over. The whole world, I want to die, I want to kill myself. I'm not making this up. You know it's true. We've all been teens. I've been there. I may not have a teen, but I was a teen. And I know what teens do. You're happy if your boyfriend likes you and he sends you flowers, but if you don't, and things are not going good, then you're depressed and you just want to lay in the bed and whine. Everybody likes me. Nobody won't do nothing for me, and nobody likes me. Well, how does that fit into spiritual babies? If everything's going good for them today, and they got a chunk, they're happy. They are cheerful. Yay! They want to be around you. You want to be around them. But don't let that light bill be passed you. Don't let that car payment be passed you. They're ready to commit suicide. The word doesn't work anymore. Just doesn't work anymore. It worked yesterday because I got the chunk, but this week the light bill's due. I didn't get a chunk. God's not faithful. Doesn't work anymore. God didn't come through for me. So therefore, He's not faithful. So therefore, I'm depressed and I'm going to commit suicide. But tomorrow the chunk comes. And they're telling everybody at church about their chunk. And how God blessed him and how good he is. So they're happy. But the baby got sick. And daddy lost his job. And my mother-in-law moved in. You won't get a smile out of them for a month. What if I were that way? What if my staff can tell you, answer, I wish I had a count sometime. I wish I had a count of how many questions I answered in one day. Like Karen called me one day and she said, I got some questions for you. I've only got 47. And I said, Karen, multiply that by 20 people. Then the church people. Then Nancy calls and she says, oh, I got all these questions. I got all these things. So what if I said, oh, Lord, we got a chunk today. Things are going good. All the light bills are paid. You know, the car payments are paid. The house is paid. All the people in the church are healthy. Nobody's in the hospital. I am happy. Yes, sir. I know sometimes on Sunday afternoon or on Saturday, Dave and I and Nancy will agree. Nobody calls tomorrow. Nobody goes in the hospital. We need a day off. Come on. Come on, God. You can do it. You can do it. Give us a day off, you know. But doesn't it usually doesn't happen that way. Somebody's usually, you know, having to deal with something, and so we're there for them. But what if I, every time I had to deal with a situation that didn't look like it was going to work out, didn't look like God was going to come through for me, didn't look like they were going to get healed. They died, as a matter of fact. What if church payment was late? Never will be, but what if it was? And I got up here to tell the testimonies, you know, and I got up here and I said, glory to God, we got some testimonies here this morning, but I'm not God's favorite anymore. Because such and such died, and I didn't have the answer for them. And such, they repossessed their car, and I didn't know what to do. And such as 96-year-old grandmother went home to be with the Lord. And Karen and Jan got in a big fight. They kicked each other out of the house. And Kate's boyfriend broke up with her. And I came in here and I was just so sad when I made the announcements and the testimonies. I said, this person got a $50 chunk, but what does that matter? They didn't get any. Never smile. This person got a $21,000 chunk, but Dave just lost his car. So God's not faithful. What if Sharon just got healed of cancer? But so what? Mr. Stanley, he's dying. So what difference does it make? God's unfaithful. What if I was like that? Exactly. This guy says, I wouldn't be here. Don't kid yourself. Keith and I have trials just exactly like you have trials. They may not be our own trials, personally, but every trial that every person has in this church, we have to deal with. And we have to hear from God about, do we pay their bills when they ain't been working in 2 years? How do you feel about that as a church? Somebody calls the office. This is a good time for me to ask this. Keith will probably say, you probably shouldn't have done that, but no. I'm going to do it anyway. He's not here, and then I'll tell him about it. No, he wouldn't care. And you work 60 hours a week, every week, blood, sweat. You get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. You drive an hour and a half to work. You put in your work week. You pay your taxes. You pay your Medicare. You pay all your bills. And somebody ain't worked for 2 years, and they come to the church, and they say, I'm about to get kicked out of my apartment. Pay my bills for me so I don't get kicked out on the street. How do you feel as a church member, us doing that with your money? Well, but you're supposed to love the people that are without. You're supposed to help those people. You're supposed to help them. But the Bible also says if you don't work, you don't eat. And whatever you put your hand to will prosper. It aggravates the pudding out of me that I work 80 and 90 hours a week sometime and somebody come in here and refuses to hold down a job and brings me their light bill. I think, yeah. I was up till 3 this morning working, and where were you? Sitting there watching TV, eating potato chips? You know? I told you you didn't want to counsel with me. I told you that from the very beginning. I warned you. That's why I don't do it. I have a real good buffer. I have Nancy here, and she loves on them like they're her best friend. But that don't mean I'm going to pay their bills for them. There's one thing you better know as a church member. If you come here to me to pay a bill for you, you either got a job or you looking for one hard as you can. Now, I understand there's extenuating circumstances, and I understand that you can have a job and somebody not have the money to pay you, or you can have a job and you can get hurt and you rack up some medical bills. Those are different circumstances. But I'm talking about the person that just refuses to, like I had an employee one time. I was going to hire this girl. She had all the qualifications in the world, but she said, I have one problem. I said, what's that? She said, at my last job, I was late a couple of times. I said, oh, really? And she said, yeah, just a couple of times. And I said, what did they do? She said, well, they fired me. I said, how late were you? Oh, just 10, 15 minutes late, a couple of times over several years. And so I called her boss, and they said, well, yeah, she's worked here about a year and a half. She was late several times, 2 o'clock in the afternoon when she's supposed to be there at 8. 11 o'clock in the morning. I said, well, when she came back in, I said, well, what's this with 2 o'clock in the afternoon? I just can't get up in the mornings. I have a spirit of slumber, and I can't get up in the mornings. Can you cast it out of me? My mama's prayed for me. My pastor's prayed for me. But I just have that spirit of slumber. Anybody want to tell me what they should do? Go to bed at night, number one. And set the alarm clock and put that flesh under and get up out of that bed. It'd be real easy for me sometime. The phone rings. My phone rings and, you know, Nancy's calling 3 o'clock in the morning. Such and such is at the hospital. Okay, bye. I'm sleeping right now. You know, such and such is hurting. What do you want me to do? It'd be real easy just to be carnal and fleshy and say, you know what, I'm tired. I've been working all week long. I've dealt with this and I've dealt with this and I've dealt with this. Let them figure out their own problems. But you can't be a yo-yo. If you're going to be a mature Christian, you cannot be a yo-yo. That today God's good and tomorrow he's okay and the next day he's lousy because your light bill's due. You got to be consistent. I mean, we deal with stuff, but how often do I get up here and make testimonies and announcements and I'm not smiling and my head's hung down and I'm depressed and absolutely never, not going to happen. Never will it ever happen. Because you didn't come here to see me depressed. You got problems enough of your own. You need to see somebody that's victorious and knows how to overcome it. Well, guess what? It shouldn't just be us. You are Christians. And people are not here or come to church or see you in a restaurant or see you on the job and they see you one day, you're up and you're cheerful and you're smiling and the next day you're more depressed than they are a sinner. Doesn't work that way. What stage is a person at when they're up and down like a yo-yo? So if you see somebody that's yo-yoing and what do you say? They're a child. Don't hit nobody. I see some of that. Don't do that. If they're one day happy, one day sad, you flip a coin in the morning. Keith is never sad. I don't know when I have been with him since we've been 14 years old. I ain't never seen him sad. Never, ever, never, ever, ever. And I guarantee you, we've had as much or more trials and tests than anybody in this room. And I ain't never seen him sad. Never depressed. Never gives in to depression. It's just not okay. Never. Ever, ever, never, 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 like he says. What does he say? Ever, never, ever, never, never, ever. Never, ever, never, never, never. Ever, ever, never feel sorry for yourself. Ever, never, never, ever, never. So, okay. They're unsteady, they're unreliable, and they're impressionable. Unsteady, up and down like a yo-yo. Unreliable. You ask a child to do something for you. Can you 100% count that it's done? You ask a child. You say, now, little Johnny, he's 12 years old, 10 years old. You say, little Johnny, take out the trash tonight. It's your job. Take out the trash. Well, you smell something the next day. Whew, what's that? I know Johnny took out the trash because I told him to, and he always does what I tell him to do. Always. Always, always. But you look under the counter, and there's the trash. Kids always do what they're told, right? You tell a child to do something and you can count on it, like you can count on spelling your name, that it's done. You tell them to clean up your room. You tell them to be home from a date at a certain time. How many parents have ever set up late? I never did this to mine. Never. So, you tell them to be home at 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock. They're always on time, aren't they? No. They're not. You tell them, be there at a certain, you have to be at this place at a certain time. I'm going to pick you up there. Be at that door at that time because I'm going to pick you up there. Are they always there? They got busy talking to their friends and wasn't paying attention and you had to get out of the car and you're late. You've got an appointment. You have to go in the school. You have to hunt them down. Bring them out. Come on, we got to go. Kids always do exactly what they're asked to do. I know our children's workers would be just thrilled if kids always did exactly what they were asked to do. Don't throw that, they'll say, and there it goes. You know. You ever tell a kid, don't play with that ball in the house? How many kids play with the ball in the house? They're going to do it. They're going to try it. You're going to turn your head, and there's going to be the broken vase because how did that vase get broken? I don't know. The ball's hid now. But you know, they were playing with a ball in the house. What about spiritual kids? Y'all got quiet. Be at church an hour ahead of time. Be ready for that meeting. Oh, everybody is there because they're kids. Everybody's there when they need to be there. Go check on this person at the hospital. Oh, it's done with bells on. Always do this. Oh, you can count on it. You never have to repeat it twice. Because they're kids. They got it the first time. Karen yesterday had a situation and she said, I told him already. And I said, yeah, and I told you some things already too. I said, guess what? Tell him again. That's the way kids are. You keep on it. You shouldn't have to. God's not that way. He won't continue doing that way. He'll tell you to do something, and you don't do it, and you just won't get promoted. You just won't go to the next level. But we as parents with kids, we ask them to do something, and they don't do it. What should we do if they don't do it? Johnny didn't take out the trash. You smell it. So what should you do? You should take out the trash for him. He'll get it next time. You should clean up his room for him because he's just a kid. You should do his homework for him because really he's got a lot going. He's got soccer practice and he's got softball and he's got music practice. And so his life is so, so busy that he doesn't have time to do his homework. So you should just do it for him. What kind of example is that setting for that child? If you do it for them. They will be forever your child. Forever your child. They will be a 62-year-old child. And expecting everybody else to do things for them always. What should we do as leaders in the church? We ask somebody to do something. And you check on it and it's not done. Imagine that. That would never happen. What does that tell me immediately? They're children. You can't depend on them yet. They're children. They are undependable children. So nobody in here is at that child stage, right? Everybody's at the manhood stage, right? All right. So they're unsteady, they're unreliable, and they're impressionable. Another thing about kids is they're curious. It's 12 o'clock, and I got two more points, so y'all are just going to have to hang with me. I'll pull a Keith on y'all this morning. We had a healing line. We set us back just a little bit. Kids are curious. You ever put a bag on the table? What happens to it? They don't know what's in it. What about Christmas? What if you left their Christmas presents underneath the tree for about a month? Every one of them would be open. They'd know everything that was in them. Another word for curious is what? Thank you, I didn't want to say it. Nosy. Kids are flat nosy. They have to know everything about everything that's going on. They come and ask you questions and you can't tell them the answer because you don't want them to know. But they want to know what's going on. Well, that's how spiritual kids are. They are nosy about everybody's business and hadn't got their own straightened out yet. They want to know everything about everything, but they hadn't got their own straightened out yet. They're nosy. And so when somebody comes and asks me a question, my staff or some of my people will tell you, somebody asked me something and they asked me, well, how much did that cost? And I look them square in the eye and say, I didn't say. I know, but how much did it cost? I didn't say. Well, you know, what did it cost? I didn't say. People are just flat nosy. They want to know what you paid for that top, what you paid for that car, how much you paid for your house. Why do they want to know it? Can only be two or three reasons. They want to think they're better than you. They want to compare with you. Or they want to put somebody else down. Oh. There's no reason for being nosy. It's just a childhood curiosity, nosy thing. And we don't have nosy people in here, right? We have people that are pat each other on the back and you can do it. I don't know what's going on with you. And that's another thing people do. Curious, nosy. They'll go up to them and say, Kim, I see you're a little depressed today. What's wrong, sweetheart? I've been praying for you. What's wrong? Tell me what's wrong. Well, she did do that, didn't she? She failed that test, didn't she? Oh, I'm so sorry. Then they'll go over here and her and say, you know what? We need to pray for Kim because Ramsey's failing in school. And then they'll go to this one and she'll say, you know what? Let's get a prayer group together and let's pray for Kim because she's failing in school. All under the guise of prayer. All under the guise of nosy. It ain't prayer. You don't have to know what's going on with somebody to pray for them. You got the Holy Ghost in you, and if you pick up something in your heart, oh, I have prayed for all magnitudes of you guys in here. Lay up half the night sometime and pray for you. You don't know it. I don't call you on the phone and say, I spent half the night praying for you. What's going on with you? If it works out and I don't get a call that there's a problem, I know it worked out. You know? You don't have to know. You don't have to know what's going on with everybody to pray for them. It's the unspiritual one that'll go to people and they'll say, God tells me, Fred, you have a problem. What is your problem? Well, if God told you he had a problem, guess what? He'd tell you what it was if he wanted you to know. If he didn't tell you what it was, guess what? He doesn't want you to know, Mr. Nosy Nelly. You know Nellie Olson? You know, that's the way she always was. Nobody wants to be a Nellie Olson, do they? No, nosy Nellie. So, if you need to pray about somebody or for them, do it. Don't hesitate. But don't go up to them and say, oh, I've been praying for you. So what? You should be praying for people. It's like, you know, I run on my treadmill every day. I run on my treadmill every day. I don't get up and tell everybody when I get to work, I ran today. You know what? I ran. Why? Because it's routine to me. It's a normal thing. It's something I do every single day. I got up and went to work today. I don't tell everybody I got up and went to work today. Well, it's Sunday and I went to church today. What does that say? That you rarely go to church, but you went today. Right? You know, we got up and went to church today. You don't broadcast it to people at work tomorrow. You went to church yesterday. Do you? It's just part of your life. Well, that's the way praying for people should be. You don't have to be nosy to pray for people. It should just be part of your life. Every day, every person in this room should get somebody on their heart if they're being led by God at all. And God would quicken them Just the other day, Nancy went to the hospital to check on somebody, and she said she was upset. She said, Mrs. Moore, I prayed for him. I woke up and prayed for him the other night. You know? Well, she didn't tell anybody till the situation arose and he got out of the hospital and miracles happened. That's when you know that you're availing much. You don't have to tell anybody. Okay? Let's go on real quickly here. The next thing is they're talkative. Kids are very, very talkative. Mostly about what? Themselves. They're mostly talkative about what toys they have, what they do. Like sometimes we'll have them tell in the back, what did you do this weekend? Did you have a fun time? You know, and half the time some of them will make up stories and they'll lie. You know, like they'll say, this one little boy, I remember specifically, this one little boy told in one of the classrooms, he said, I went fishing. He said, and I caught a fish. And he was so excited. I went fishing and I caught a fish. Well, this little girl says, well, so what? Me and my friend, we went over to my other friend's house and swam in their swimming pool all day long. And we had hamburgers and hot dogs and none of it happened. But that's the way kids are. They're always trying. And most of the time when kids are talking too much, what are they doing? Exaggerating or lying or trying to impress people with what they got, what they've done, what they can do, what they can't do. That's children. But we're all adults in here. We're going to get to the manhood when y'all hang on. Hang on with me, all right? All right. So, I'm trying to move too fast again. Y'all take your watches off and then we won't even tell Keith what time we went to. They're talkative. They're talkative about themselves. You can be in a conversation with them for 5 minutes and you already know more about them than you want to know. They never walk up to you and say, what's going on with you? Y'all doing okay? They always want to tell you what's going on with them and the trials and tests that they've been through this week. But what they don't know, but just because you don't say anything about yours because you're more mature, doesn't mean you don't have them. So be careful. People are going to peg you, especially after today. You go talking to them about yourself or about your kids and your grandkids and you're this and you're that and all about you and how wonderful you are and how wonderful your house is and how wonderful your car is and how you learned how to clean a toilet. I mean, if you're constantly talking about yourself, people are going to look at you and say, child. They may not say it out loud, but in up here now, after today, they're going to say, child. They're going to have you pegged. So retrain your mouth. Begin to be more concerned about other people than you are yourself. Think about them. Take them to lunch today. Buy their lunch. Don't try to impress people. Just be impressive. Don't always try to tell people what you have, what you can do. We get people all the time, almost every day, that tell us what their gifts are in God. They're a prophet. They're an evangelist. They have visions. They have word of knowledge. Why do they tell us that? They get songs. They want to give Keith their songs so he'll record them. Are they telling us that to bless us? They're telling us that to be impressed with them and their spirituality. 99.999% of the time, what do I do in this church? Sit right there on that chair. Right? I don't get up here every service and tell you, you know what? I had my first word of knowledge in 1981. And since then, the Lord has been giving me word of knowledge. And I can tell you what's going on with you. And I can tell you what's going on with you. And you don't have the money to pay your bills this week. And you got that hernia that we really need to deal with. And but don't mean I don't know it. My job, 98% of the time in a service, is to help Keith and to be hooked with him and be believing with him and be expecting that he says exactly what the Lord wants him to say in the manner that he wants him to say it. And then deal with everything else that's going on with the kids and deal with everything else that's going on with this problem in the car parking lot and this person just broke into this car. You understand what I'm saying? But I don't get up here and every week and tell you all the things that's going on. It's unnecessary. Don't talk about yourself. The biggest thing that you can do to impress people is you care about them. That will impress people. Because there's so few and far between people that actually, genuinely care about what you're saying or if something's going on with you. They're more interested in their self. They're more interested in what they want, what they need, those kind of things. So you be the exception to the rule and jump up out of the childhood state and move into the manhood state. Ready for manhood, 1 Corinthians. Keith won't be disappointed that I let y'all out early. Wouldn't want to break tradition or anything. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are not spiritually discerned. The first thing with the manhood state is you begin to esteem earthly things lightly. Do you know what I mean by that? I'll explain it. You begin to esteem the things of God more important than the things of the earth. You begin to realize life is short. And you know what? We're all going to get to heaven one day. And you know how much, you know me after what I just said, I think everybody should work. But your work is not the most important thing. It's what you're doing for God. Now, if you're at work every day and you're ministering, doing exactly what the Lord told you to do, then you're right in His perfect will. When you get to the throne and He says, what'd you do for me while you was down there? Well, I hauled gravel every day in a truck. Good. You did just exactly what I told you to do. But if He told you to do that and be an usher and you didn't, if He told you to do that and minister to the sick at your workplace and you didn't, if He told you to do that and get a good job and give to missions and you didn't, you begin to esteem the things of God more importantly than the things of the world. That's a manhood Christian. That's a Christian that has matured to the level that they understand that this life is just a vapor. It's going to be here for a little while, then it's going to be gone. And what's going to matter is what you accomplish for the Lord. What's going to matter is if you did what the Lord asked you to do. So many times in situations, every person in this room, myself included, are busy. Keith says, don't use the B word. But you understand what I'm saying. I mean, if you just looked at your day, you know, you're meeting yourself coming back sometime. But look at that day in the perspective of, what did I do for God today? That's a manhood Christian. That's a person that is more mature in the Lord than the baby that's touchy and selfish because it didn't get its way. Could care less about getting its way. It's more interested in other people. They esteem the things of God more highly than the things of the earth. They're God conscious, number two. Baby Christians are self-conscious. They always think about what others think about them. That's a baby Christian. You're constantly concerned about, Jim's concerned about what Laura thinks about him. He's really concerned that if he wears that outfit, it might not look nice. He's really concerned about what they're going to think about him. Or he's really concerned that, you know, we're not going to be friends with him if he raises his hands and worships and praises God. Because he looks funny when he does it. More concerned about what people think about you than what God thinks about you. Baby Christians are self-conscious. They think about their self all the time and what other people think about them. Mature adults in the manhood stage of Christianity think about what God thinks about what they're doing. If God says in the middle of the service, worship me, then it don't matter what Susie thinks about you. What does God think about you? What does he think? What's going to matter when you stand before the throne and you look up and God says, why didn't you worship that day in that service when I had everybody else worshiping? Maggie says, because nobody else around me was. And I would look funny doing it by myself. What do you think God's going to say? Baby. You know, we're going to rule and reign in heaven. What does that mean, rule and reign? What are we going to rule over? What are we going to reign over? Is it going to matter what you did down here? Is it going to matter if when you get to heaven you're still touchy and selfish? Is it going to matter what stage of maturity you're at? I know Brother Hagin today. I can guarantee you that is one man that's not touchy and selfish. And I guarantee you he is going to rule and reign. Because it didn't matter how he felt or what nobody else said about him or if he had the money to do it or not the money to do it. He did what God told him to do. Now that's a mature Christian. He didn't care what anybody thought about him teaching healing. He was teaching healing when nobody believed in healing. He was teaching being filled with the Spirit when nobody was being filled with the Spirit. And he didn't care what nobody thought about him. What about you? You're around some people. And they start talking down things of the church. Or they start talking about down healing. Or they start talking about speaking in tongues. Are you going to care more about what that sinner thinks? Or what God thinks? It's real easy to answer now. And there's a lot of quietness in here. But this is the manhood state. This is. Most people are either in the baby state or the childhood state. Most people. But not us. We're going to be in the manhood state. God is growing us up speedily. And we're going to care more about the things of God than we do what any person here on this earth thinks. They're not our judge. We're not going to stand before them at the great white throne and answer to them. We're not. We're going to answer to God. And Him alone. So baby Christians are self-conscious. Mature manhood Christians are what? God-conscious. Everybody say that with me. Baby Christians are selfish and self-conscious. Manhood Christians are God-conscious and concerned about the Word and what God thinks. And finally, last but not least, is mature manhood Christians can recognize God in situations. They can recognize God at work in situations. They see something happening and they recognize God did that for them. It wasn't luck. It wasn't consequence. It was God. Your bills got paid. Well, I just worked extra. God gave you the opportunity to work extra. Well, I just got healed because I took that medicine. Well, maybe God led you to that doctor to give you that medicine so that you could get healed. Mature Christians recognize God at work in their lives. And not only do they recognize Him, they thank Him. And they praise Him for everything that's good in their life. And every person in this room should be on their feet first thing in the morning, thanking God that they woke up, that they've got breath to breathe, that they've got their right mind, and that their hair is going to do good today. Hey, if my hair does good, I guarantee you it's God. Because I tell you what, sometimes I feel like it gives me fits. But I recognize, I do, I pray. God help me with my hair. God help me with my makeup. God help me get this done. God, constantly pray without ceasing. Constantly. And I recognize when God does something. I recognize when God opens a door for me. I recognize when God helps one of my friends. I recognize when God deals with me. That's not just a natural thing to pray for that person. Or I recognize when he gives me an answer to somebody's situation. I don't take the credit for it. You ain't smart enough to come up with the answer. No matter what you think. If you get a bright idea, guess whose bright idea it was? It was God's. If you get a revelation, guess whose revelation it was? God's. And it takes a mature manhood Christian to realize that. Stand up with me on your feet. And let's thank him that we are coming from the babyhood state. We're not going to stay in the babyhood state. Let me read them to you again. And locate yourself. Don't be proud. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Recognize yourself this morning. Don't tell a soul. Y'all wait just a minute on leaving. We're going to be out in about 1 minute, please. I mean, that's really not recognizing God in a situation in babyhood state to leave church before it's over. I'll just tell you. So y'all, I'll probably get some letters about that, but that's the way it is. Still. Babies are teachable, but they're gullible, but they're touchy, but they're selfish. Recognize yourself. Have you been in any of those things? Change them. Don't tell anybody. Just change it. Children are unsteady. They're unreliable. They're impressionable. They're curious or nosy. They're talkative, most always about their self. Recognize yourself. Locate yourself. And manhood. You esteem the things of God more important than the things of man. You're God conscious and not man conscious. And you recognize God in situations. Locate yourself. We all, me, myself included, most people are a little bit in each one of the stages. But wouldn't it be good just to be totally in that manhood stage? Never give a flip about what somebody else thinks. That'd be just great, wouldn't it? Never care whether they thought you looked good or you didn't. It'd be just great. But we're growing. And we're going to ask God to help us grow and take that step. It's just like taking steps on a ladder. Just don't turn back. Take that step and commit in your heart you're not going backwards. Let's do it today. Father, in Jesus' name, you know our hearts in here this morning. And Father, we just ask you to bring us up to that next level of spirituality, Father. You said you were growing us up speedily. Well, help each and every one of us, myself included in this room today, to put off those things that are baby-like. Put off those things that are childlike. And step into the things that are God-like. Lord, I just ask you that your grace and your anointing be on each and every person in this room to take those steps and not turn back no matter what the devil says or does, but to take those steps and to go forward and do the things that you've called them to do. And I ask you that that anointing is working and penetrating into their hearts, Father, and the words that they've heard today will not return void, but when those situations arise in their life, they'll recognize them now and they'll say, you know what? I've been a baby about that. And change it. And I thank you for doing that for them. And Satan, you're bound concerning each and every person in this room, their thought life, their finances, their healing. We just thank you, Lord, that you're working on each and every one of their behalves and breaking free any financial status that they need now in Jesus' name. Breaking forth any healings that they need or any wisdom that they need, that they'll never be the same again after today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.